Certainly good to see everyone here this morning. We hope that our attentions are focused upon worship and honor and praise of our God in heaven. For certainly, that is our reason for coming together this morning. The teaching of Jesus that we find throughout the Gospels is at one time easy and hard. Some things are real easy to understand and to comprehend. Some things are a little difficult. In fact, some things, those who were following him said, these are too hard. We're going to turn away, over in John chapter 6. One of the things that's interesting about the text that Brother Jimmy read for us this morning. Did that thing just blink? This one did. One of the things about the text that Brother Jimmy read for us this morning is some of those things there in what seems to be what's telling us, and it is, telling us how to be happy, how to be blessed, how to enjoy our time with the Lord, how to know the ways to feel right. Sounds like opposites. And when we just look there at the first of those things, the ones who are poor are going to be the ones that inherit. That just doesn't sound normal to our human worldly focused minds. And those who are sad are the ones that are going to be comforted. It seems oftentimes the sadness that some feel is almost impossible for them to find a way to be comforted. And maybe there's been a few times that we've had our own situations where we thought we would never get over this. Those that are meek are the ones that are going to inherit or receive the earth. Well, now that certainly doesn't match what we see in the world today. It seems the meeker one is, the less likely they are to gain anything. They're just pushed aside and stepped on by others. And then this one in verse 6. Those who hunger and thirst are the ones who will receive the blessings. Blessedness, which is something that every individual wants, because it is equated with happiness, it's associated with the idea of happiness and contentment and things going well and enjoying how things are happening in our life. That blessedness that everybody wants is only going to come about as far as we are willing to suffer hunger and thirst, which nobody wants. Seems kind of backwards. How can I be happy if I'm always desiring something, if I'm always after something, reaching for something else? In fact, what we find in life, that is the pursuit of happiness, the seeking after happiness, often leads to despair and sadness rather than happiness, because it's always something out there that we can't get. But Jesus tells us that in order for us to know this blessedness, in order for us to be blessed, we have to be willing to hunger and thirst. Now, he gives us some specifics there that kind of change the view of this, because he says those who hunger and thirst for something in particular, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, are the ones that will be blessed. And the reason they will be blessed is because their hunger and their thirst will be satisfied. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. So when we look at the wholeness of this, as we would see in any of these Beatitudes that are here in these 10 verses, when we look at the whole picture, we find the blessedness is not coming from the hunger and thirst. The blessedness comes from the results of that hunger and thirst. And the results of that hunger and thirst for righteousness will certainly give us peace, give us happiness, give us joy, give us a calm, blessed feeling because of what we achieve through that hunger and thirst. And I want us to focus this morning not so much on the hunger and thirst. We will talk about that a little bit. But I want us to talk about what it is we're supposed to hunger and thirst after, and that is righteousness. We want to spend a little time this morning considering righteousness. We've talked about righteousness. We read it in several of the passages that we've had in our Bible classes, some of the classes we've had in homes, and some of the sermons recently. We've used this word righteousness, and I want us to spend just a little time looking at it. The Bible exalts righteousness. The Bible raises righteousness up. Okay, they're changing up there. That'll be all right. I don't care if it changed down here or not. The Bible exalts righteousness to a high level. It speaks of it as something that we ought to desire and seek after. Treasure gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death, from Proverbs 10 and verse 2. In chapter 14 and verse 34, righteousness exalts a nation. For sin is a reproach to any people. Maybe y'all heard that recently. In chapter 16 and verse 8, better is a little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice. Whoever pursues righteousness and kindness will find life, righteousness, and honor. These passages lift up righteousness to a very high level. It makes it something that we ought to seek after. It is something that brings blessedness to our lives. And when we find righteousness and we gather after righteousness, we seek for it, we gain so many other things in addition to it. So righteousness is something that we ought to be seeking after. But let's understand what righteousness is. Actually, righteousness is one of those words that, well, in my younger years, I looked at them as Bible words, church words, righteousness. We don't hear righteousness just generally in our conversation. It's one of those words that applies in a religious sense, that applies to our spiritual life. And that doesn't mean that it's a word we ought to ignore or not understand. We certainly should. But maybe to help us gather an idea of what this righteousness is about, maybe we read it sometimes to help us get an idea as rightness. Now that sounds more like a normal word then. That sounds like something I can grab a hold of and understand without any problem. And when we look at the definition of this word righteousness, even in it, the Greek word that is translated righteousness often, we find that that is almost exactly what it's talking about. Webster defines righteousness as being in accord with that which is just, good, or proper. Doesn't that sound like rightness to you? That which is right above all else? Vines defines this English word in light of the Greek definitions, the Greek words that are translated righteousness, as the character or quality of being right or just. That which is consistent with God's own nature and promises, whatever conforms to the revealed will of God. Now that gives us that spiritual focus, doesn't it? But if you need something to help you keep in mind what we're talking about when we talk about righteousness, first recognize we're talking about that which is right. And of course, those who are spiritually focused, those who are part of the body of Christ, those who are seeking God will recognize the need that if we want right, we have to go to God to find out what right is. And so that expands on it. That gives us that spiritual nature of this word, consistent with God's own nature and promises, conforming to God's revealed will. That's what righteousness is. And we look at some of the passages that talk about righteousness again, we find that the Word of God itself is referenced as righteous, because it produces a state of righteousness. In Psalm 119 and verse 172, that's almost to the very end of that long psalm, my tongue will sing of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. In fact, the English Standard Version renders that all your commandments are right. God's word is righteousness. The Hebrew writer says everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. Well, the Hebrew writer there is referencing their need to know the word of God, isn't he? So when he speaks of this word of righteousness, he's not talking about another will. He's talking about God's word. Paul told Timothy, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Some of the other translations may be complete, thoroughly furnished for every good work. The word of God trains us to be righteous. Thus it's easy to see that the word of God itself can be referenced as righteous. Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, you yourselves like living stones are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Through our study and application of the word of God. Remember 2 Peter, how it ends? Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's a big part of everything Peter has to say in this epistle, is learn and grow in Christ. And he says doing that allows us to be a spiritual house of God, because studying and applying the word of God in our lives makes us righteous, because we follow the will of God. The gospel of Christ is God's system of righteousness for our time, for the end of the ages, as we see referenced sometimes in the New Testament scriptures. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if justification were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Paul tells the Galatian brethren there, because of their desire sometimes to go back to the old law, he emphasizes to them, that won't do it. The old law won't bring you to righteousness, but the law of Christ will. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, Paul told the Roman brethren, to everyone who believes. Or that other passage in Romans that we're all familiar with, Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. You read that in some other translations, you may read, the just shall live by faith. And that takes us back to our definition, righteousness, or righteous and just are very similar to one another. You can't be righteous without being just, and you can't be just without being righteous. They're not exactly the same, but they're found in the same individual. And Paul told these brethren in Rome that the gospel of Christ was God's power for salvation because it reveals the righteousness of God. God's word is righteous. And if we want to be righteous, we're going to have to be spending time in God's word. Now, there are some limitations to righteousness. You know, if we just read these passages and how if we're righteous, everything's going to be all right, and we need to hunger after righteousness, and as long as we do that, we're going to be blessed, we're going to receive the things we're looking for, we might get the mistaken idea that just as soon as we become righteous, everything is good and taken care of, and we don't have to worry about it anymore. But this idea of righteousness, there's some limitations to it. As with all things God has given us to do, we have to recognize the conditions that have to be met in order for these things to happen. And of course, that's part of the reason why Jesus said, hunger and thirst for righteousness will bring blessedness and will allow us to be filled. For one thing, no matter how zealous we may be in our righteousness, righteousness alone will not avail. Especially if it's our own system of righteousness. Look at Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them, Israel, is that they may be saved. I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. You know what that passage tells us? That just because we're righteous, or just because we think we're righteous, maybe I should word that, doesn't mean we're going to be pleasing in God's sight. Maybe we're looking to the wrong standard to find out what is right. That's why it's important for us to understand the spiritual side of that idea of righteousness. It's more than just rightness in anybody's mind. It's rightness in the sight of God. That was the problem with the Jews. They were righteous in their own eyes, and they were very zealous in that righteousness. All of the things that they thought they ought to be doing that were right, they were diligent in. If I can read in the gospel that some of the rebukes that Jesus gave to the Jews to see how adamant those Jews were about keeping the minute parts of the rightness they were following. What Paul says here, because it was their own righteousness and not the righteousness of God, even their zeal was not sufficient for that righteousness to save them. They would still be hungry and thirsty, and they would not know the blessedness that comes to one who follows God's righteousness because they lacked knowledge. They lacked knowledge of God's will. They were basing it upon their own. We also need to recognize that no matter how righteous we may be today, if we forsake that righteousness, it will do us no good. I may be as close to perfect as a man can possibly live while walking here upon the face of this earth right now. But that does not mean that 5 years from now I will still be pleasing in the sight of God unless I continue in that righteousness. And there again takes us back to this idea of hunger and thirst, because that's something that's going to keep us constant in this. Look at Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 12. Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 12, "You, son of man, say to your people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him when he transgresses. And as for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall by it when he turns from his wickedness. And the righteous shall not be able to live by his righteousness when he sins." Our righteousness only does us any good if we continue in righteousness. And that's what Peter's talking about in 2 Peter chapter 2. We remember this passage, 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 20. "If after they've escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first." You see what Peter is describing here? One who was righteous but transgressed. One who was righteous but sinned. Peter said it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them: the dog returns to his own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallowing in the mire. The righteous man or woman who turns back to sin will not be saved by their righteousness. They'll be lost because of their sin. Back again to Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20. The soul who sins shall die. It doesn't matter how righteous that soul may have been. Continue. The son shall not suffer for the iniquity of the father, nor the father suffer for the iniquity of the son. That's the part of that verse we tend to remember the most. But notice the rest. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. As long as we are righteous, we'll receive the rewards of righteousness. But when we stop being righteous, we lose those rewards, and we suffer the punishment of wickedness. There's limits to righteousness. Our own righteousness is not sufficient because it is not right according to the will of God, no matter how zealous we may be in it. And our righteousness today will do us no good next week if we don't continue in it. We must constantly be righteous. Yet when we turn over and look in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, we read, it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. That sounds like a problem. How do I overcome this situation? How do I become righteous? How am I filled with righteousness? Because I am not inherently righteous. And in fact, there is a sense in which, and let me repeat that, there is a sense in which I am never righteous on my own. I am not righteous on my own. It's got to be something that I achieve through God. Paul later in chapter 6, beginning in verse 16 of the book of Romans, tells those brethren, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Well, what was that standard of teaching to which they had committed? The gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the power of God for salvation. The gospel of Jesus Christ that reveals the righteousness of God. Remember that from Romans chapter 1? We become righteous by being obedient to the will of God, by continuing in the will of God. John tells us in 1 John chapter 1, if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, and whether your Bible capitalizes that pronoun He or not, the context tells us that He is God. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we're cleansed of all unrighteousness, and we are walking in the light as He is in the light, we are righteous. When we follow His will, when we learn from His word, and we make application of those things to our lives, we can be righteous. We don't all of a sudden start wearing the righteousness of Christ, but we are righteous through Christ, because it is His word that allows us to be righteous. But it's not the actions of Christ that make me righteous. It's my obedience to the word of Christ that allows me to be righteous in the sight of God. There are many in this world today that try to tell us that man can't be righteous. There's nothing man can do to be righteous. The only way that we can have righteousness is if God gives us the righteousness of Christ. And they're wrong. I can be righteous. I won't be perfect in it. But I can be righteous when I obey the Word of God. Because obedience brings about righteousness. Obedience to the Word, the standard of teaching that I have been committed to. Obedience to God, to whom I have become a slave, a servant in His household, in His kingdom, in His world. I can be righteous. Romans 5 and verse 9, since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. And you notice that word justified, and you remember how it fell into our definition of righteousness? Just and right. We are made just and right through the blood of Jesus Christ. How? By being obedient to the will of God. It tells us that we have to turn away from the wickedness of this world. We have to turn away from our own desires, our own hopes, our own plans, our own patterns, and give ourselves wholly over to the will of God. Confessing our belief in Jesus as the Savior of mankind, we can be righteous if we will repent, be buried in baptism in order to receive the remission of our sins. We are buried with Christ in His death, and we are raised with Christ out of that watery grave, a new creature. One who no longer is sinful, filled with sin, but one who is righteous. And if we continue in that obedience, we can remain righteous and we can grow in our righteousness. That's where the hunger and thirst comes in, isn't it? And there are rewards for this righteousness. Some rewards that are what we might reference as temporal. They're rewards that we will know now. We can come to understand these things and enjoy these things. We read from the psalmist in Psalm 37 and verse 25, I've been young and am now old, yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. And for anybody that might question that or wonder about that, let me put you over to Acts chapter 6. There was a problem with taking care of the daily needs of some widows, and the brethren took care of it. God made sure His children were fed through the actions of individuals. I point you over to James chapter 1. That last verse in James chapter 1. And we've got a lesson coming. We're going to tie that verse with chapter 2. But we'll save that for that other lesson. But pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the widows and orphans in their affliction and keep oneself unspotted from the world. That's close to quoting it. Take care of the people that are in need. If you see your brother hungry, James tells us, satisfy them. Don't just tell him to be warm and filled. You see, those who belong to God, because they are righteous and they follow God's law, take care of God's children. That's one of the here and now blessings we have in being righteous. The blessings of the family of God. Helping us. In fact, Jesus goes so far in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 is to tell us that if we will seek after the kingdom of God and His righteousness first. Yeah, that says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And every single one of us can look at that phrase, these things, and know that it's talking about the things right above. Food, clothing, shelter, daily needs. If we seek after righteousness in God, He will take care of us, even here on this earth. everybody leave here and say, Dan got up there and said, if I pray to God for food, it's going to be on my front porch when I get up in the morning. I did not say that. I told you how God's going to take care of you through your brother, through his children who are righteous like him. We will help one another. Jesus told his apostles, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time. Let me say that again. A hundredfold now in this time. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. Yeah, let me repeat that. With persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life. Jesus and the inspired writers make it clear that if we seek after righteousness, God will care for us while we walk through this world. We'll still have to suffer. We'll still have persecutions. We may not get fed as often as we would like, but we will be cared for by God. And as we've seen by looking at Acts chapter 6 and any number of other places, that care comes through our brethren who are righteous in the sight of God. But as that last phrase of Mark chapter 10 and verse 30 tells us, it's really not about being taken care of here. It's about eternity. Matthew 25 and verse 21, the parable of the servants, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Paul told Timothy, henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not to me only, but to also to all who have loved his appearing. And making a reference, a connection between the things we deal with in the here and now in the eternity, the Revelation tells us in chapter 2 and verse 10, do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, and you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Even if everything doesn't go well for us here, righteousness gives us a place in eternity with God if we stick to it. And that's where the hunger and thirst fits in. That idea of hunger and thirst for righteousness that Jesus presents here in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5 is emphasizing to us the need for our diligent work in regards to it. The person who is hungry will do whatever is necessary to take care of that hunger. I've never been that hungry, but I understand that people who are hungry enough will eat liver or other things that nobody really wants to eat. I know people disagree with me about liver, but you won't forget that point, will you? People that are hungry will do a lot of things to satisfy that hunger. People who are thirsty will drink from things that they would never even want to be near because they need the thirst. They need to quench that thirst. We need to have that kind of an attitude toward the Word of God, toward being righteous. Those are two of the strongest desires that man has. And if we truly hunger and thirst after righteousness, we will not rest until we are filled. Until we learn and obey the gospel, which is the righteousness of God. As we read in Romans chapter 1. verse 16 and 17. The hunger and thirst after righteousness, and notice this is not a one-time thing, this is an ongoing situation. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. It doesn't say who hungered and thirsted for righteousness, but who in this current situation are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. I'll tell you what, in light of that idea of hunger and thirst, I don't have to be starving to death to be hungry. I don't have to be in major pains not having eaten for days before I want something to eat. In fact, generally it comes about every 2 or 3 hours for me. I don't always get to satisfy it that often, but that's generally about the time frame it comes that I want something to eat. And I mention that because I think we need to understand that's what Jesus is talking about. Somebody who has a desire to. You know, once we learn how good the will of God is for us, what it'll do for us, it may make us, in fact, it should make us want it even more. Just like one chocolate chip cookie is often not enough. What if we applied the Lay's principle to our Bible study? You know the Lay's principle, right? You can't eat just one. Always wanting to feed on the Word of God. That's the idea. And that allows us, as Paul told the Corinthian brethren, to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because we know that in the Lord our labor is not in vain. When we have that kind of an attitude toward the Word of God, an attitude of, I just can't get enough, we can be blessed. We will be blessed because we will be filled. The blessedness does not come from the hunger and thirst. The blessedness comes from being filled with God's Word, because we're constantly going back there and learning from it because we just can't get enough of it. And the question this morning is, do you hunger and thirst after righteousness? I hope none of us are starving for God's Word. I hope we've not been so long out of the Word of God that that would be the word that would describe us. Now, Amos talks about a famine for the Word of God. Well, that's one of the things that has always kind of taught me about the Jews in the day of Christ, or at least in the days of John the Baptist. It had been 400 years since they'd had a prophet. And John came and satisfied that longing for the Word of God for many of them. But when Christ came, they already got a little taste of it and they were feeling pretty good again. And so many of them wouldn't listen to Christ. We need to make sure that we don't let just a little bit of the Word of God be sufficient for us. We need to constantly be seeking after righteousness. God will bless us here, and eternity with Him is ours when this life is over. Are you a child of God? Are you a faithful child of God, continually seeking after His Word and living in a righteous and upright manner? If not, we urge you to take the corrections necessary to become one. You've never obeyed. We just talked a moment ago about what you need to do. Turn loose of yourself and the world and grab hold of Christ with everything you've got. Submit yourself completely to His Word, repenting of all the things that you have done in the past by saying, I'm done with that. I'm giving everything over to God. Confess your belief in Jesus and you can be buried and have your sins washed away by the blood of Christ. You've done that. You find this morning you're straight. It's time to come out of them. It's time to come out of the wallowing in the mire and give out of your right hand. It's time to walk in the light. Confess your wrongs to God and ask Him to forgive. John tells us that He will
feel wipe them away as if they have never been. You're going to be right with him. If we can assist in that time and opportunity is yours, come on, we stand and sing prayer.